Good morning. So the message starts off with, I think, an important question. And maybe I ought to draw to it for another moment. Could Jesus call me? Could Jesus ask me to serve him? Could Jesus invite me into his kingdom? It seems like a simple question, right? And depending on where we are in our life, the answer may be easier or harder. When we're kids and we're in Sunday school class, when we're Everett's age, the answer to the question, could Jesus call me? It seems obvious. Our lives are full of so much potential. At Everett's age, you ask kids, what are you going to be when you grow up? And they might say, astronaut or firefighter. It's hopeful. You ask somebody my age, and they're like, what will pay my mortgage? That's what I need to be when I grow up. And depending on where we are, you know, some are having a harder time doing that than others. So the answer to the question, could Jesus call me? I've been amazed as I've sat across the table from people who have said, no, Jesus can't call me. You don't understand what I've done. I'm too far gone. I'm too sinful. And I'm like, what, did you murder a bunch of people? Like, I'm trying to figure out, because it's such a foreign concept to me that somehow they could be disqualified, but in their own heart, they're convinced Jesus could never use them. So take it a step further. Who is welcome in the church? Is everyone welcome in the church? We like to say, and we aspire to the idea that everyone is welcome in the church, but then things happen, and we start to get uncomfortable, and we have to make hard choices. Even in this church, we've had to say goodbye to some people because of their behavior, because of their background, because of their unwillingness to cooperate with standards and some of their history. We don't love that. But on the surface, we'll say everyone is welcome in church. And in practice, sometimes that's not so true. How many of you have seen the movie? It came out, I think, maybe 2 years ago or so. It was called Jesus Revolution. All right, a few of you. Kelsey Grammer stars in it, if that helps. It was a Christian movie. It was in the theaters. And it tells the story of the Calvary Chapel movement. And for me, it's interesting because it's a personal story. I have a lot of people I care about that in the 1960s into the 70s, I think it was late 60s that time period is shown, that came to Christ here in Fort Wayne. There was a coffee shop called the Adam's Apple. And that's where all the long-haired, barefoot, drug-addicted hippies came to Jesus. And in the movie, there is this scene. And if you haven't seen it, maybe we ought to do like a pizza movie night or something. Because while the movie isn't perfect, I think it's an encouraging and inspiring story. But there's a scene. Kelsey Grammer, Frazier, if you know him by another name, is the pastor, Chuck Smith. And he's in a church. It looks a lot like our church. It's got nice carpet, probably old carpet, but nice carpet, pews, beautiful. And all of a sudden, as he's reaching out, and really more so his daughter is reaching out to people in the community, there starts to come in these barefoot, unwashed, maybe a little smelly, definitely some BO, hippies. And they start coming into church, and they leave legitimate problems like footprints, dirty footprints, muddy footprints on the beautiful church carpet. And Chuck Smith has to make decisions, and he says they're welcome. And in doing so, half his church and leadership leave. They say, if they're welcome, then we're not here anymore. Well, that happened in one specific church. It also happened in churches across the country. It happened here in churches in Fort Wayne, not just in Berkeley. And I know dear saints that are now older than I am, that have been mentors to me, that it was their father that had to be in the board meeting where they had the argument over who was welcome in this church. But as inspiring as the movie is, as I was preparing for the message, I saw an interview. One of the key characters is named Lonnie Frisbee. He's long-haired hippie. He's played by the guy who plays Jesus in the Chosen series, if you've seen that. And his wife is in the movie. She's part of the story. And she's asked what she thinks about the movie. And she's like, well, on the surface, it's great. But she said, you need to understand, and I think this is important, and it gets to the heart of what today's message is going to be about. She said, you have to understand that to tell a story in Hollywood that Christians would go see, they had to sanitize it heavily. It's an inspiring story. Tons of people come to Jesus, and that's great. But she said, we were dealing with real people, and real people are messy. And this is the line that stuck out to me. She said, if we told the whole truth, none of you would have any respect for me, for Lonnie, for Chuck, for any of the heroes or main characters in the story. Because she said, we were all deeply flawed. And none of us went from long-haired sinners to clean-cut, perfect Christians. And the danger in that story, if we don't understand it in context, is we leave the theater and we're all inspired and we're like, that's how it's going to happen. All we need to do is invite everybody in and love everybody. And then tomorrow we're going to go from a church of 20 people in the chapel and we're going to bring in all the sinners and then we're going to have revival and it's going to be 500 people just loving Jesus and acting perfect. It's not even close to that. Lonnie, one of the main characters in the movie, he died living a lifestyle that he and the Bible and we would call sin, but yet I have every belief that Jesus embraced him in heaven because he loved Jesus and he knew Jesus and he was in forgiveness of Jesus, but he struggled and he struggled. And he would repent and he would sin and he would repent and he would sin. And he never fully got mastery over that. We live in a day and age, I'm sure you've heard of the Me Too movement. Maybe you've heard of the Church Too movement. And the Church Too movement is a movement trying to hold church leaders accountable to the same thing the Me Too movement, affairs and abuse and these things that we would often sweep under the rug and not talk about. And in the process, I have watched so many of my heroes. I read their books. I studied their books in school. And now they're cast away from the church, no longer useful because of an affair, because of an unwanted advance. And those things are terrible, and accountability is important. But as a church, it's interesting, sometimes as Christians, the world will look at us and call us hypocrites. And they call us hypocrites because we profess to be one thing and we do another. And in that, maybe the world has an understanding that we need to get our mind around. Because we see movies like that and we read stories in Scripture and Pastor puts a nice little bow on it. And we think that there is this really easy and good transition that I was a sinner, I found Jesus, and my life was perfect. But the church is a place filled with struggling people. The question is not, are we all struggling in our walk with Christ? Are we all working through that process? Are we all still messy people? Because the truth is, we all are. It's how honest are we willing to be with ourselves, with God, and with each other about it. Over the past few months, I've been meeting with some friends that some are new friends, some are old friends that are from the past in other churches that had split and had a lot of trauma. And quite a few of them were Christian leaders. I mean, these are guys that were prepared to do ministry, but they've made mistakes. They've been divorced. They had affairs. They went through all of these things. And I'm looking and I'm watching on the sideline. These are amazing, equipped Christian leaders that now feel like there's just no place for them in the church because they've disqualified themselves. And don't get me wrong, and we're going to get into it as we go through the call of Matthew. There are standards. There are things that we are to aspire towards and that we are to do. And the Bible does talk about the role and the qualifications of being an overseer or elder in the church. But I think if we're honest, we've done something interesting with the structure of the church. If we look at the first century, if we look at the time that Jesus served, the structure of the church was very flat. You had a lot of disciples that were deeply involved. In fact, I look at Lydia, and I look at Aquila and Priscilla, and I look at Timothy. Well, Timothy might not be the best example, but these, what we would call lay leaders in the early church, and they are often more active and devoted into the service of those churches than we would have paid pastors today. I mean, they gave their life to that church, and they were deeply involved. What we've done is we've taken the role and responsibility and job description that many of us should have for ourselves in being a priesthood of believers, and the way that the leaders and the just believers in the first century church went out and they made disciples and they taught and they shared the scriptures with one another and they broke bread in each other's homes and they prayed for each other. We say, well, I'm not qualified to do that. I better bring them to my pastor. So we've elevated the role of what every believer is called to do and we've given that to the pastor. The overseer in scriptures, and again, there's a strict standard for it. It was often more of the apostolic position. It was the Paul and it was the Timothy. It was those who served. And there weren't a lot of them because you couldn't just microwave those leaders. It took a lifetime to develop them. And again, there were standards. And I'm not giving us all the answers today, but I'm asking the question for all of us, who is welcome in church and who isn't? And what do we do when we have somebody who has a lot of desire and ability to serve the church, but they made a mistake? Are they disqualified? Because if they are, we may all be. Yeah, their sin was public. But I want you to ask yourself a question for a moment. What if the worst thing I ever did was known? What if it was public? Would I be on that same list? Did I tell the wrong joke in the wrong place and I hurt somebody? Did I make an advance that was unwelcomed and unwanted and that happened? Did I get mad in traffic? Did I wish somebody dead? Did I get into a bar fight? You know, whatever it may be, what's the worst thing you've ever done? And what if everybody knew about it? Would you be welcome to lead Bible study or stand in front of the church? And if the answer to that question is no, then we might be doing it wrong. And that's what I want to examine as we go into our scripture this morning. Starting in verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, this is a little confusing sometimes. I think all of the callings will be, because Jesus changed people's name. He did this frequently. So we see Levi here. We have Levi, and that's the name he's referred to, but later we're going to see that he's talking to Matthew. So Levi becomes Matthew. And if you hear me talk about Matthew, you say, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about Levi. Same person. Sitting at the tax collector's booth. First thing I want us to understand is that Jesus sees Matthew. Matthew is sinful. and he is despised by the other Jews. But Jesus sees him just as he is. And this is important. Jesus isn't seeing some mythical, some outward version of Matthew. He approaches him. Jesus inserts himself in Matthew's life when Matthew is despised by all those around him. And why is he despised? Because he works for the Romans. He's a Jewish person who's got the local lay of the land, and he's been utilized to collect taxes. And the thing about the tax collectors is they worked on commission. So it wasn't like they were, hey guys, there's a gun to the back of my head, and if I don't do this, I'm just as much trouble as you. No, they got to keep part of what they collected. So they were highly motivated. They did pretty well. Outside of the Jewish community, the Romans liked them, didn't treat them great, but they fed them well. They invited them to the parties of all those other outcasts in good, polite Jewish society. So Matthew wasn't welcome with the goody two-shoes. He wasn't welcome with the synagogue crowd. He wasn't welcome with the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Definitely wasn't welcome with the zealots. But he was welcome with the prostitutes and the drunkards and those who were on the fringes of society. And those became his friends. And Matthew had the means to throw a nice party. And it's in this context that Jesus is walking by, and he could have kept walking, but he goes out of his way with some of his new disciples with him, and he sees Matthew in the crowd, and he takes a little diversion, and he approaches Matthew, this flawed, sinful man. Jesus sees him. As he walked along, he saw Levi sitting at a tax collector's booth. And Jesus doesn't run away. He doesn't avoid him. He doesn't say, oh, I don't want to talk to that guy. Jesus chooses to engage him. Now again, we can say, well, Jesus understands the future and Jesus saw his potential. And sure, I believe Jesus knew his potential. But everybody has potential. Everybody does. And we'll learn, and we'll talk about it in the next weeks to come, what a person of peace is. One of the hard things is you hear me say, okay, Jesus saw the sinful man, he approaches him. Well, there's a lot of sinful men, sinful women that we could choose to engage with. We may not be able to engage everyone. So how do we choose? How do we pick? We'll get there, because there is challenge to that. But the first thing we need to understand, because Matthew shouldn't just be somebody we see outside of us. If we are going to understand our Christian walk, we must first recognize that Matthew is a lot like us. Whether you've been in church for a few years or many years, we all encounter Jesus in a rough state. And even today, again, if we're honest about the worst thoughts we've had this week, just this week, we're more like Matthew than we think. And yet, Jesus goes out of his way to say hello. Verse 14b, follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. And we see that Jesus calls Matthew. And if you've grown up in church long enough, you've heard this story, but it should surprise you. Without conditions, without cleanup, without change, Jesus invites Matthew to follow him. And I would argue that we rarely do this in the Christian church today. You can come follow Jesus. We just need you to confess your sin. And that's a part of it. Like, confession is a part of worshiping God. So I'm not belittling confession, but you may need to be at the Master's feet for a few moments before you are compelled, before you even have the ability to confess. One of my churches, they had painted on the wall, belong, believe, become. And it made me mad at the beginning. I said, how in the world can somebody belong to the body of Christ if they don't believe first? And I wanted to change it. I wanted it to be believe first. But I've come to realize that very few people come to belief until they belong amongst some believers, until they're invited in, until they are sat with, and we choose to eat with them despite their sinful state, despite the mess that their life is, because our life's more of a mess than we want to acknowledge. So Jesus calls Matthew. He doesn't address the sin. And how often do we feel that we have a responsibility as the church to call out someone's sin before they can come in these doors? I get asked a lot when somebody comes into the church and their lifestyle may not be lined up with Scripture. And they'll come to me and they'll say, Pastor Jeff, do they know what our church believes? Do they know that we believe that their lifestyle isn't in line with what God wants? And sometimes the answer to that's yes, and they come through the doors anyways because they want to see God move in their life. But it doesn't really matter in the beginning. Jesus didn't say, do this and this and this, and then you can follow me. He says, come follow me. Because Jesus is confident that between him and the other part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, will be very effective along that walk of dealing with those things. The same way that I hope the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with those things in you. But as a young pastor, I think I misunderstood this at times. I thought that my job was the job of the Holy Spirit, that it was my job to point out every sin, that it was my job to put my finger right in the wound. And I've learned that when you care for people and you have presence with people, the Holy Spirit does a tremendous job of convicting sin. Far better than I or you or any of us ever could. So again, without conditions, without cleanup, without change, just as He is, Jesus says, follow me. He says, follow me. And maybe even more important, Levi hears it without hesitation. He gets up and he follows Jesus. He has no idea what he just signed up for. He has no idea that 3 or so years from now, he's going to be up in the upper room hiding because his best friend, his mentor, his teacher is being crucified on the cross. And this guy that was in good graces with the Roman government is now a fugitive from the law hiding. He has no idea that God was going to use him to grow the church after the day of Pentecost when Jesus ascended into heaven. He had no idea that he was going to see Jesus in the upper room showing Thomas the places in his hands and his feet and his side where he had been wounded on the cross in this brand new resurrected body. He had no idea the journey to come, but yet he gets up and he follows. And I have no doubt the story was messy. I mean, there's a lot that happens in those years that we don't see in the Scriptures. Verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Then the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, and they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And maybe the most important piece of this story, the part that we have to wrap our minds around, is that Jesus sits with Matthew. And Matthew just said, yes, I'll follow you, but he hasn't changed his life. He hasn't turned it around. We've seen no evidence of repentance or change. And Jesus didn't just forgive sinners. He doesn't just forgive sinners. He was willing to spend time with them again before they did anything to respond, before they did anything to change. Jesus was willing to be present, not just with Matthew, but he was sitting with Matthew and all Matthew's friends and the prostitutes and the drunkards and all of those who the rest of the Pharisees, I mean, what did they say? They were like, how dare he? How do you tolerate this? How can you be around them? Don't they smell so bad? Don't they offend you? Isn't just their presence disgusting? And Jesus says, no. He said, I've come not for the righteous, because again, how many of us are righteous? What did Jesus say about that? 1% of us? Not one of us. None of us are righteous. So we can't get the idea that somehow we're exempt or that our holy huddle here is exempt. None of us are righteous. We are all flawed. We are yet beggars showing others where to find bread. And Jesus, despite being ridiculed by the religious teachers, having their nose turned up at him, being questioned, Jesus came because he believed that it wasn't the healthy that need a doctor, it was the sick. It was those who were struggling, and he came to seek and save the lost. This is profound. Because there are way more people in your life that believe, oh, God would never call me. God would never call me. Then you understand. We have a depression epidemic. So many are struggling. I wish that the story of Aaron's coworker and friend committing suicide was a rare anomaly, but I'm hearing stories like this every single week. These deaths of desperation. There are a lot of people who need a doctor. And I'm worried that as a church, sometimes, and I'm not just talking about us, I'm talking about the American church, that we gatekeep. Because we want it to be comfortable for us. Because we want it to serve our preference. And we live in a day and age where we have lots of choices. In the first century, if you lived in Ephesus, you probably had one choice of where to go worship and who to worship with. You didn't get to see who has the music I like, who has the exact theological understanding that I like, who has the best coffee and donuts, and go around and try 12 out and say, that's the one I like. That's the one that meets my quote-unquote needs. No, you had one choice. You either participated or you didn't. And so we've conflated this idea that I need to find a church that meets my needs. I agree. I want the church to meet your needs, and we don't always do a good job. There are times that we allow people to fall through the cracks, that we mess up. I confess that, and I beg for your forgiveness. Because I'm not perfect. This week, I had a few people share with me ways in which they were hurt because I didn't do a good enough job following up when there was an event or something that happened in the family. My heart breaks. And I ask God, help me do better and help us do better. Because the reality is that responsibility wasn't even mine alone. It was ours as a family and a community. So Jesus sits with Matthew, a sinner. And he tells everyone there, again, that he came not for the healthy, but for the sick. So imagine with me for a moment. Imagine that you own the only hospital in town. You've got the only emergency room in town. And you know that on Sundays, it's pretty quiet. Saturday nights, man, the emergency room's crowded, but Sundays, it's not so bad. So on Sunday, you decide you're going to throw a party. Maybe it's a nice brunch. There's eggs and there's waffles and there's mimosas. You set up beautiful tables because, again, it's not busy. That space isn't needed. And you throw a great party. Maybe you decide that, kind of like the country club, you're going to pick a cause and you're going to do a little fundraiser and you're going to throw this party and all the money raised is going to go to a tremendously good cause. But then on I-69, there's a really bad accident. A truck jackknives, it flips over, and there are so many injuries. And the ambulances are lining up at the emergency room door. And you say, I'm having a party. I'm having a party. All the nurses, they're here eating with us. At least let them finish their food as people are sitting outside the hospital dying. That sounds like a ridiculous story. We would never let that happen, but every day in America, I think we do. We have the hospital. Today, if you know anybody who's struggling with addiction, most addiction counselors will say it is about impossible to have deliverance from opioids. It's almost harder from the benzodiazepine drugs. It's one of those, like, we'll do our best, but it's assumed that they're going to relapse. It's assumed that they're going to use again. And it's just, how long can we extend their life? How can we make this a little bit better? But the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have seen so many people completely lay down their addictions in a way that medical science says, I don't know. We have the only hospital. Most marriages in America today are going to fail. They don't last very long. But I have seen when Christians choose and when non-Christians choose to come and live their life and marriage the way that God designed it, that two people that are married and once loved each other and now don't love each other will come to love each other again. And I've seen restoration and I've seen healing. We have the only hospital. And yet too often, because like Matthew, they haven't jumped over the line. They haven't jumped through the hoop. They haven't made the change we want to see. We close the doors and we say, I'm not sure that you're welcome here. We may not say it out loud, but they know. And as we see in Jesus' calling of Matthew, Matthew doesn't just become a Christian that like kind of lives his life okay. He doesn't become just the average person. He becomes part of the foundation that Jesus built his church upon. He writes one of the Gospels. He is sinful, and in the eyes of his peers, he is beyond remediation. In the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he is bleeding out and will die before he gets into that hospital. I mean, that's the only reason that you would say to Jesus and the disciples what they said. You have to believe that they are beyond redemption. So Matthew was beyond redemption in their eyes, yet he becomes one of the pivotal people used by God to transform the world. Think about that with me for just a moment. What if some of the biggest world changers, the people that God wants to use to bring revival, what if they are sitting outside those doors bleeding out and dying today? What would happen if we invited them in and we showed them Jesus? I promise you it wouldn't be clean and the Hollywood story wouldn't be perfect. We wouldn't be able to tell it in 2 hours, and it wouldn't be a clean transition from struggling to living for Jesus. It's going to be ups and downs and a few steps forward and many more steps back. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be messy because it's real life. And if we're honest, we're all that way. But I promise you, if we take this seriously, and if we begin to allow God to help us build His kingdom and be a part of extending His call to those who need a doctor, to those who need the hospital outside our walls, we will see God do amazing things. So I really believe that God wants to heal the sick again, that He wants to bring deliverance again, that He wants to restore families again. He's done these things throughout history. He can do them today. We just have to be obedient and follow and open our doors. And again, doesn't mean we throw out standards. But we have the only hospital. And I really want us to keep those doors open. Because in that hospital, you're not just donors. You're not just observers. You're all the trauma nurses. If you've ever been in a hospital, and we have, and we've spent way more time in the ER than I would like, it is not the doctor who really accomplishes anything. Just like if you've given birth, it's pretty amazing how little the OBGYN doctor does. I mean, they don't even hardly catch. It's the nurse that does all the work. And you are, if you want to put this in the right perspective, we own the hospital. We control the door. We control who we invite in and who we don't. And each and every one of us, your job description is you are the trauma nurse. You are the front lines. You are the first hands to be placed on their heart as they are bleeding and they are struggling. You are the ones who are going to get messy as you encounter those who need a doctor. What if God would, and I hope I've established today that He will, what if God could? And I hope we've established today that God can, and He will, really use you, really use us to bring new life where today there's death. Jesus cracked open the scroll of Isaiah when He entered the synagogue, and He said something very important. He read and He said that His job is to bring freedom to the prisoners, is to bring sight to the blind. It is to create beauty from ashes. And God is calling us in our neighborhood, in our families. I was at a wedding yesterday. I even watched in Dynamics, in one family, there are opportunities for us to take the gospel and see something beautiful come from what is broken. We don't even have to go that far in our friendships, in our coworkers, in our daycare, in our neighborhoods, at Walmart, at Kroger, at Myers. I don't care where you shop, wherever you go. There are opportunities if we keep our eyes open. There are plenty of sick, hurting people. And they need the hospital. And they need the trauma nurse. And God just might be calling you.